Good job. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much, Lord, for the opportunity to praise and worship you, Lord, and especially on this Christmas Eve. And Lord, I pray that now we would connect with something deeper, something higher, something beyond just what we can see or hear or feel or touch. I pray that we would just connect with that wonder of the night you came, the supernatural element of the divine meeting the natural, Lord. And I pray just in the next few minutes that our hearts would be tender to hear from you, hear what you have to say to us, hear what you want us to know from your holy word. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, you may be seated. Well, Merry Christmas. Merry Christmas. We are going to be reading from the book of Luke, chapter 2, if you want to grab your Bibles. And if you don't have a Bible, that's okay. We're going to read it, and then we're going to jump around to a couple scriptures this evening. I really like that line in the song that we just sang where it says, fall on your knees, because that's really the true and right response of someone that understands and realizes who Christ is. We see that all throughout the Bible, just that sense of wonder and awe when one would encounter the presence of God. And to know and understand who God is, that would be the proper response. The Bible says that there will be a time where every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord. So every single one of you and me will bow our knee before Jesus Christ. But there's a difference in that scripture. Some will bow their knee to Christ now in this life, and they will do that as unto salvation. Others will bow their knee, and it'll be too late. They will bow their knee in recognition of the one who they rejected. And so the Bible is very clear about the urgency of making a decision about what we believe and the truth about Jesus Christ. And I hope tonight is a night where we'd be really thinking about that. And so as we read through this text, it's amazing. And I've been thinking about this a lot this Christmas season. Is just do I have the right perspective of Christmas and what this day represents, the birth of Christ? And sure, you know, in my mind I do. In my mind I understand, I hope I would. I understand about the birth of Christ and what that means and the fulfillment of prophecy and God becoming a man, divinity taking on humanity. But then when you look at the scriptures and you see the reaction of the people that really got a hold of what was happening, then I really ask myself, well, do I understand it here, but do I understand it here? Am I taking in the gravity of Christmas? Am I appreciating this time properly? So I just want to read a little snippet from Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 14. And Lord willing, this might be the shortest message you ever hear me preach. So we'll see how it goes. But it says, now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flocks by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. So there's that response of coming into the presence of deity, of God. There's an initial response of fear. Why is that? It's the difference between God and man. There are things that just that we can appreciate and understand that are so big and so mighty, it would cause us to feel that sense of awe and wonder, but maybe to take it to another level that we'd actually feel afraid of something that's so big and so mighty and so powerful. And that was the response of people. That was the response that we see of the shepherds. And this was just angels coming to them. And their understanding of the difference of the supernatural and the divine and the bigness of it. And I believe a lot of times we miss that. And even as church people, we can miss just what we're really, really connecting to, the bigness of God. And we see that they're greatly afraid. They have this fear, this awe of a wonder of encountering something so mighty and big, and that was just an angel. But the angel said, "Do not be afraid. For behold, I bring you good tidings," or good news, "of great joy, which will be to all people." So they're giving some information of how they're supposed to respond. Their natural reaction was to respond in fear. And then the angel said, "It's okay, that's a normal response, but I want you to know that what we're coming with is a message of good news." So we're announcing good news. So all of a sudden, we start to see a framing of their understanding to this coming of the Messiah. The messengers are saying, "Look, it's normal to be afraid, but I want you to know that we're not coming to bring you harm. That we're actually coming to bring you great news. And that great news is that there will be great joy to all people." So we have to ask ourselves, are we sensing that feeling of joy this Christmas when we think about what we're celebrating? Are we filled with joy? And this is actually how God wants us to feel. I think sometimes we might feel guilty about feeling so happy. And then we can think that, well, is there something wrong or something bad's going to happen if I feel this good about something? But the message is, no, look, we're announcing that the one who is coming, he is the reason for the great joy. He himself. And the angels are saying, we want you to know that. We want you to understand the purpose of his coming. And this joy that Christ brings is to all people. And then in verse 11, it says, "For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior." And then we get the exact, correct identification of who the Savior is. This is important because the Savior is not open to many options, not open to discussion, other than true or false. The Savior, it says, is Christ the Lord. Christ the Lord. That's Christ means the anointed one. That brings in and gathers in all of the teaching of the Old Testament about the Savior that would come. But the key to understand that is that a Savior has come. So that was the key. A Savior is born. The angel saying, look, who we're pointing to and what is going on and this day and this night, there's been an intervening in human life by God directly for the purpose of of saving you. That's the good news. That's the announcement. And in verse 12, it says, "And this will be a sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger." So that verse, it seems to not really flow from what we've been looking at. If you follow the flow and you realize there's angels and they're announcing and there's fear of the people in regards to the angels, and then the angels say, "Don't be afraid, we have great news for you." And the great news is in this person, and it's Christ, the Lord, the Savior. But here's how you know who he's going to be. He's going to be wrapped up in like blankets. That's unusual. What, isn't he going to come on a white horse conquering? No. He's going to come as a baby, vulnerable. He has to be taken care of. He'll be lying in a manger. A manger? What do you mean a manger? This doesn't flow, does it? It seems odd. And yes, probably most of us are familiar with this story, but are we familiar with the humility that is on display here? The one who created the angels, the one who created the manger, the one who created the parents, the one who created the stars that they were under and the sun, and then now he's becoming vulnerable. So we have to look at that and say, what kind of a Savior is this? This is a Savior that loves us so much that he was willing to come in such a humble way so that we could make no mistake about the level of love that he has for us. And that little baby in the swaddling cloths, being held, taken care of, he would soon grow up and be on a cross with nails in his wrists and his feet, and a crown of thorn on his head. And all of that, all of this, is because that's what he had to do to be the Savior. That's what he is. He's a Savior. And then it says, "And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts, and they were praising God. And they were saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace and goodwill toward men.'" The reason they were saying that is because they were announcing that in that gift of that baby was peace and was the demonstration that he was coming to bring goodwill, or the will of the Heavenly Father, to earth, to men. So he came in that way. He came as a Savior. He came not originally or initially as a judge, but as a Savior. He came to bring hope. He came to bring light. But you know, it's hard to really get a whole picture of this event unless we really understand a couple of the other biggest events that have ever happened to mankind. So we're looking at one of the biggest events that have ever happened in human history, the birth of Christ. But see, the Savior, to really appreciate the Savior, you have to understand a little bit about mankind. We have to understand a little bit about people. Who are we? What's the point? Where do we come from? Where are we going? These are questions that we often think about and we often ask. And the Bible gives us these answers. So we find in order to understand the Savior that was born and what that was all about, we have to understand that in the beginning, that humans were made by God. I'll read it for you. Genesis 1:27. It says, "So God created man." So that should tell us something right there, right? How do we get here? God created us. That's where we came from. That solves a lot of problems, doesn't it? To know that God created us. That's where humans came from. But it's interesting because in Genesis 1:27, it says that we were created in His own image. So that means something. That means that God created us. He's the creator. We're the creation. But He created humans in a different way than other living creatures. He created humans in His image. He not only created humans in His image, He created humans in His image, and then He breathed life into humans. So, what is a human? A human is one who's created by God in God's image, which means that we are created to have a relationship with Him. We're, in a sense, made for that purpose. We're created in His image. We're created in a way that we can know Him personally, that we can have a relationship with Him. And I know a lot of you feel like you have a relationship with your animals. And I know, seems like since I have grown up, even the way people interact with their animals, let's say dogs, is a lot different. When I grew up, it was okay just to have a dog and he stayed outside all the time. And your dog's just out there. He's guarding the territory, you know? Not anymore. Dogs sleep in people's beds now. There's a big switch that has happened. But even with dogs sleeping in your bed, you still can't have the same kind of relationship that you have with a human being. God created human beings in His image. And the point of that is He created us to know Him. And then He breathed life into us. So the very life that we have, what makes a person that's alive different from a person that's dead, is we have life given to us. It's some kind of thing that's hard to measure and hard to understand. You just know the difference between someone that's alive and someone that's not alive. And that's what God has put in us. Now, these things are important. It's important to understand that God created man in this way. Created man to know Him and to enjoy Him. To have a relationship with Him. He created man different than all other creations, creatures. And as He has created man that way, our relationship with Him, the glue, so to speak, or the way we are to interact with Him, was to be interacting with Him through love. so we would have a loving relationship with God. And that's what happened. And so right after this, we see God with man in this beautiful paradise that God created for man to enjoy God in this paradise, the Garden of Eden. He created man with purpose. He created man to enjoy all the things that God had made. And isn't it interesting that when we think about vacation or paradise on earth, that's what we're trying to get usually. We're trying to go to a beautiful place, see beautiful things, interact with beautiful things that God has made. There's something about nature that God has given for us to enjoy. But nature was never meant to be worshiped. Nature was to be such that it was so amazing that we would look at that and say, isn't God amazing? That we would worship the God of the creation, the one who made all those things. And so it starts off great. But here's the thing. In order for there to be the right relationship with God, a loving relationship, there had to be a choice. There had to be an option. And so God gave one option. In this garden, this beautiful garden, can you imagine what that must have been like? Nothing like, I don't think, anything close to what we can see on earth now before the fall. He said, Adam and Eve, look around. You have everything. Everything. It's all yours. And how about we just enjoy what I made, and how about we enjoy our relationship? You enjoy my love. And I'm going to give you one option to reject me. I'm going to make a tree. I'm going to put it there, this tree. You can have everything else except for this tree. The tree was basically an option, a choice to what? A choice to choose against God. And isn't it interesting? That's exactly what Satan tempted Adam and Eve to do. He tempted Adam and Eve to go against the one thing that God said not to do. And so we start to understand from Genesis chapter 3. We start to understand there's a spiritual battle. There's light and darkness. We understand in that garden it was necessary for there to be the opportunity to pick against God. In other words, to rebel against God. To say no to God. To say, I want something else. I don't want you, God. And that's what Satan tempted Eve to do. Satan tempted Eve in regards to what God said. Satan said to Eve, did God really say that? And then he would say, did he really mean that? Does it really matter what we choose or what we... Does it really matter? And you see that one tree that God said you're not to have? You know that tree? If you eat of that tree, you'll have this whole world of understanding open up to you. You know what's interesting about... Was that true? That was true. Because they would, at that point, have the knowledge of good and what? Evil. yes, God was keeping them back from the knowledge of evil. Because it would be hard to fully embrace and enjoy what God has for them when they would be tainted with evil. Thinking about, watching, meditating upon evil is not something that blesses our soul. And so God loved them and he said, you can have everything, it's amazing. Our relationship is based on and built on love. That love necessitates that you would choose to love me, not be forced to love me. And so there would be this one temptation in the garden that I'm telling you, don't eat of that. If you do, you'll know evil. There will be problems that will enter into the world. Don't do that. Satan came along, tempted, and they did that. That explains why things are the way they are in this world. This is a fallen world. And we are fallen people in a fallen world. That's why this is not paradise. That's why every rose has its thorn, so to speak. That's why we're not able to fully appreciate and enjoy all that God has given. But right after that, God had a plan. God wasn't going to leave mankind in that condition. Here's how he describes his plan. Genesis chapter 3, verse 6. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and it was pleasant to the eyes, and desirable to make one wise. Notice the temptation. She saw something that pleased her. She liked it. It was pleasant to the eyes. It looked probably juicy. It looked tasty. That's how Satan tempts us. And then it was able to make one wise. So then here's this thought of a higher knowledge. That if you do this particular thing or go down this road of philosophical study or this road of certain drug use and drug abuse, then you'll have a deeper understanding of things. That is the temptation of the devil right in the very beginning. You'll have a higher knowledge. And so because of that, she took of the fruit. She gave it to her husband, and they ate. What happened immediately? Separation from God's love. Separation from each other, Adam and Eve. The fall changed everything. The fall was sin. Sin entered the world. Sin separated man from the love of God. And here's the plan. In Genesis 3:15, and I will put enmity, that means strife or hatred or division, between you, Satan, and the woman, so mankind. There will be hostility between Satan and mankind. That's darkness. And then it says, and between your seed, that's the offspring of Satan, or those who are fallen, which is everybody after the fall, and her seed. So what that tells us is that there was going to be an offspring down the line from the woman, which if you understand biology, you know women don't have seeds. This is speaking of the virgin birth. how God came into the world. And there will be this ultimate division that will come to a head between Satan and the offspring of Eve, which is the Savior. And it says, he, Jesus, shall bruise your head, talking about Satan. What that means is, there's going to come a time, the head represents the dominion power. There's going to be a time where the dominion of Satan will be broken. And yet it says, and you, Satan, shall bruise his heel. So it shows that there's going to be a time and place where someone's going to come into the world. And they're going to come into the world and they're going to redeem what was lost in the garden. The separation that sin caused between man and between God. There's going to be a relief from that. A Savior. And that Savior, there would be a point in time where the Savior would crush the dominion that Satan would have over people through sin. But at the same time, in this battle, Satan will bruise the heel of Satan. Satan will bruise the heel of Jesus, referring to the cross. So this plan of restoration was in action right after the fall of man. And now, as we celebrate Christmas, maybe that makes a little more sense. When we read in Luke 2:11, for there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. So when Jesus came into the world, those who understood what we're talking about tonight, there would be great joy because the time had come. For what was lost to be redeemed. Fellowship, a loving fellowship and relationship with the Savior in which we were created to have would be restored. This Savior, this baby, he had to come in this way. Because he had to take our place in judgment. In order for him to do that, he had to be able to live a life without sin so that he would be the one that could be the sacrifice for our sin. So when we celebrate Christmas, we're celebrating an event that was talked about in the inception of mankind to reclaim what was lost in that garden. What was ripped off from mankind. And now at the cross, as we look back, we can look back and see that this baby who was born, us, even more than those in Jesus' time, have a perspective and an understanding that he is the great I Am. That he is the Lord. That he is the Savior. And that he did the work. You see, when Jesus was born, he lived that sinless life, but then he died that death in our place, and then he rose again from the dead. So it's all done. It's all complete. As human beings, without Christ, we are desperately lost with no answer. And the answer is presented to us here tonight. It's Christ Jesus. He is it. There's nothing else. No more hope, no more solutions, no more answers. It's Him, and He's already done it. It's complete. And that's why we can say, Merry Christmas! It truly is a Merry Christmas when it's about Jesus Christ. Let's pray. So, Heavenly Father, we thank You for the message of Christmas. And Lord, we thank You that You've invited us to participate in such a great salvation, Lord. I thank You for visiting me that one day and using someone to present the truth to me. And I thank You, Lord, for the forgiveness of sins. I thank You, Lord, that You took my place. And I thank You, Lord, that You truly saved me and all those here who are saved. But Lord, there may be some who are still in Adam, still fallen in sin. And we know that the wages of sin is death. Lord, I pray tonight, if there is anyone here who is dead in their sins, that they would know and understand that You have come to save them. Lord, I pray that those words, Savior, would resonate in our hearts as to the desperateness of our condition. That we need to be rescued. That we're in such a bad condition that if You don't save us, we will be lost and judged forever. And so now, Lord, the invitation goes out. I pray tonight, if you are here and never truly received Jesus as your Lord and Savior, that you would bow your knee to Him. As the Bible says, every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord. I pray that you would do that right now. In your heart, in your mind, that you would say, Lord, I bow to You, my Lord and Savior. The Bible tells us that we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death. But God demonstrated His love for us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That whoever would believe in Him and confess with their mouth that He is Lord and rose from the dead, that they would be saved. So you can do that right where you are, right in your seat. Cry out to Jesus. Say, Lord Jesus, save me. I'm sorry for my sin. And I pray that you would not let pride or any other thing stop you, because we're talking about eternal things. May this Christmas, may you receive the greatest gift that you could ever receive, and that's the precious love of Jesus Christ. Do that now, and you will have the merriest, happiest Christmas that you have ever had. And Lord, I pray for those who are saved here, that now would be a time of just bowing our knee to You and surrender, offering You our lives in surrender and appreciating You in gratitude, Lord. Thank You, Lord. Fill us with joy connect us with the deeper things of life, the things that have meaning, and fill us with joy. Remove that burden. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's all stand, and we'll see how good teamwork we have here. The ushers are going to have a candle lighting, and if you can sort of light the person's candle down the row, and we're going to worship the Lord and just finish this service with worshiping the Lord. God bless you guys. Merry Christmas. A Savior has been born.